This week's sermon is from the series Trusting God in Life's Muck, a sermon series on the life of Joseph.
When we come to a text, one of the jobs of a pastor is to figure out where do you start and where do you end the pericope. And today we are going to go through a pretty big chunk of scripture. Now, I'm doing that because there's a theme here that we need to see from the beginning to its end. But I encourage you to have your Bibles open and to bear with me and to have them with me as you kind of go along, because we're going to do the same thing that we did last week, which is read a chunk and then kind of unpack it, read a chunk and unpack it, rather than reading it all the way through and then doing it. I just think it's going to work better. But before we do, I want you to think about this passage, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. It says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." Now, why do I start our sermon when we're looking at Genesis with that? Well, I think the heart of our passage today, the heart of actually what Joseph is trying to accomplish in these tests that he's going to give his brother, is to figure out whether or not the sorrow that his brothers have is a godly sorrow that leads to repentance and transformation, or if it's just them feeling bad because they got caught or that they're in a tough bind. And he really wants to determine that. And so this is the distinction I want you to have here. This is what he's trying to figure out in as he kind of does a number of tests with his brothers. And so think about that. Have that in the back of your mind. At Crossway, we just preached through a book, and today we're going through Genesis. And we've been studying the life of Joseph and his brothers. And we find ourselves in Genesis 43, and we are going to go all the way from 1 to 45:15. And so as I said, just follow along with me as we kind of read out loud. If you have your apps, you can pick up the YouVersion app, which is a free app on your phone, and it has all the text there as well as the sermon notes as well. And hopefully you grab some sermon notes if you like to follow along. They are on the back table, and you can do that. But this is the word of the Lord. Genesis 43:1. "Now the famine was still severe in the land." Now, we're just going to start up right there and remember that as we look at this, we're going to kind of go through a couple of things. It's going to bounce back and forth between Judah as the primary character and Joseph. And in this opening section, what we see is the famine continues to hit Jacob's family hard. Okay, I mean, last week when we were here, Jacob had sent the boys to Egypt to get food because if they didn't have food, they would die. And so they went back there and got food, and Joseph accused them of being spies. Now, when he did so, he sent them back with food, but Simeon had to stay as proof until they brought their younger brother. And so we see here that this famine is still continuing to hit hard. Joseph had predicted that because of the vision or the interpretation that God had given him of Pharaoh's dream, that the famine would last 7 years. And so we see that now, after they brought back the food, they burned through this, and the family is in a bad spot. This famine continues to hit them very hard. But what we see is the same thing that we saw at the end of last week's passage, and that is this, that Jacob or Israel is still reluctant to send Benjamin. Genesis 43 through 27 says this, "So when they had eaten all the grain they had brought back from Egypt, their father said to them, 'Go back and buy us a little more food.' But Judah said to him, 'The man warned us solemnly, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother along with us, we will go and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, because the man said to us, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you.' Israel asked, 'Why did you bring this trouble on me, telling the man you had another brother?' They replied, 'The man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. Is your father still living?' he asked. 'Do you have another brother?' And we simply answered his questions. 'How were we to know?' he would say, 'Bring your brother down here.'" Now, here's what we have is an old-fashioned stalemate. Here we have Israel or Jacob having to kind of work through this. At the end of chapter 42, he said he would never send his son Benjamin, and now the famine and the lack of food and his kids' own ability to even survive, his family's able to survive, is in the balance. And so we see that Israel, Jacob, has to make a pretty tough decision. Does he let go of the son who we've seen he shows as much favoritism as he did Joseph and get food, or does he cling tightly and bring certain death to his family? Well, we see that Judah, the fourth son, steps in and takes the leadership role and ends this stalemate. In the past, we've seen Reuben try and take this role and hasn't really accomplished much. But God's using Judah here. Genesis 43, 8 through 10 says this. Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy along with me and we will go at once so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him if you do not bring him back to you and set him here before you. And I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice. This is a pretty important step here, and I think we don't want to lose the bigness of this. Jacob was kind of stuck in his own self-centeredness and his own mind and his own way of thinking. He wanted to hang on to that thing that he had held so dearly, the thing that had a grip of his heart more than he would care to admit, his son Benjamin. And there's good reason. He lost Joseph, and Benjamin was the son of Rachel, who was his love of his life. But he was going to be stuck. And if he didn't do something, and if he didn't release this and let go of the grip it had on his heart, then his family would surely die. And Judah's the one that comes in very graciously, very respectfully, but lays it out to him in what I call almost a Dr. Phil moment. Now, I know Dr. Phil's not as popular as he used to be, but he used to sit down and have these conversations where he'd say, how's this working for you? And you could see the way that they would craft the show that all of a sudden the people's mindset would change. And this is really what we see Judah doing here. He speaks the truth in a loving way and helps kind of Israel see really what he needs to do. He speaks the truth and gives him a nudge to do the hard thing that he doesn't want to do. Then I want to ask you this. Who are those people who lovingly speak the truth even when it's difficult to hear? Because those are the people that we need to have in our lives. Judah here, God used to propel Israel or propel Jacob to move forward and keep his family alive. And we need people like that in our lives that will speak the truth even when it's hard for us. And so I want you to think about that as we look at this story. Who are those folks? Because Jacob is that loving son who had that hard conversation with his dad, but he was willing to do it. And what we see here is that Jacob or Israel finally gives in and allows Benjamin to go to Egypt. Genesis 43, verse 11 through 14 says this, then their father Israel said to them, if it must be, then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your bags. Take them down to the man as a gift. A little balm and a little honey, some spices and some myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the amount of silver with you, for you must return the silver that was put back into the mouths of your sack. Perhaps it was by mistake. So take your brother also and go back to the man at once. And may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, I am bereaved. So the men took the gifts and doubled the amount of silver and Benjamin also, and they hurried down to Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. Now there's one thing I want you to notice here. I've been using Jacob and Israel on purpose because often we think of him as Jacob, and that's the name that he was given at first. But Moses, the author of the book of Genesis, does an interesting thing. If you look at when he uses the name Jacob as he did in 42 and Israel as he did in 43, when he starts to use the name Israel, it's when he wants to remind the readers of God's faithfulness here. And what we see is that Israel has come to terms that he needs to let go of Benjamin in order to take care of his family. And he understands that this could be a scary proposition because of what's happened. We don't know if he doesn't trust the sons or whether it's just a fear that something may happen just in the everyday things. But what we see here is as he lets go and as he trusts God more and more, that God is going to be faithful. And I think that the fact that Moses uses that term Israel is because he wants to give the reader a hint that even though we don't know what's happening, I mean, a lot of us have spent time in church and we know the end of the story, but if we didn't, it would be his way of kind of foreshadowing that God would be taking care of his people. The question that we're going to have here as we leave here is, how will Joseph respond? Now, Jacob's playing his games that he's done before. He's trying to use bribery and kind of butter Joseph up because he doesn't know anything about him. He doesn't know that he's his son. He's given him these extra gifts to try and take care of the matter and get Simeon free from prison. But what is going to happen? And as we turn our focus to Joseph, we see that Joseph is eagerly waiting for his brothers. Genesis 43, verse 16 says, "When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, 'Take these men to my house, slaughter an animal, and prepare a meal. They are to eat with me at noon.'" But as we saw last week, it's kindness. It's the kindness of Joseph that has an unsettling effect on his brothers. In Genesis 43, verse 17, "The man did as Joseph told him and took the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were frightened when they were taken to his house. They thought, 'We were brought here because of the silver that were put back into our sacks the first time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our donkeys.'" Joseph is eagerly awaiting to see if his brothers bring this brother that he doesn't even know is alive or not. And he's showing them kindness, going to prepare a feast. And it's this kindness that makes these brothers so afraid. There's a juxtaposition of emotions going on. The brothers are scared, and Joseph is just waiting to pour out his kindness to them. What we see, though, is that they go and they try and profess their innocence to the Joseph stewards. They may not get a chance to speak to Joseph, so they might as well talk to the second in command. And they make this argument. They say they went to Joseph's stewards and spoke to him at the entrance of his house. "We beg your pardon, our lord," he said. "We came down here the first time to buy food, but at the place where we stopped for the night, we opened our sacks and each of us found silver, the exact weight in the mouth of his sack. So we have brought it back with us. We have also brought additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know who put the silver in our sacks." Here, these brothers are fearful. They're afraid. That language that they use is actually very much the language that they use to attack their brother in Genesis 37. And we see that they're nervous that this is what Joseph is going to do to them. And so they plead their case. We told you over and over and over again in Genesis 42 that we're honest men. And look, we are. We got this money. We don't know how it came, but we're honest. We were giving it back to you. It's like the person who finds a $100 bill in the grocery store and brings it to the customer care. Look, we are these honest people, they say. And here we find the words of the Egyptian steward interesting. Because if you look at what the brothers, how they reacted in Genesis 42, when they saw the silver, they felt condemnation and fear. They were worried that God was punishing them for what they did to Joseph. And this was the language we saw in every step of the different things that Joseph did to them. But here where they profess their innocence, that moment that they felt conviction and fear, the Egyptian steward points them towards God's provision and kindness. Genesis 43, verse 23 says, "It's all right," he said. "Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given your treasure in sacks, in your sacks. I received your silver." So what the steward says is, look, I got paid. Whatever happened in your sacks, that is a benefit to you. And I didn't provide it. God did. Now, we know the backstory. Joseph told him to do that. But what he wants them to see is that moment that they thought was conviction of what they did is going to turn out to be kindness. And we see this image of God's redemption and the way that he works of using conviction and kindness to draw us to repentance and draw us to transformation highlighted here in our passage as well. And so what we see here is that they come to the feasts. And Joseph gives them a huge feast. Genesis 43 through 24 says, "The steward took the men into Joseph's house, gave them water to wash their feet, and provided fodder for their donkeys. They prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon because they had heard that they were there to eat. When Joseph came home, they presented him the gifts they had brought into the house, and they bowed down before him to the ground. And he asked them how they were. And then he said, 'How is your aged father you told me about? Is he still living?' They replied, 'Your servant, our father is alive and well.' And they bowed down, prostrating themselves before him. And as he looked around and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, he asked, is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about? He said, God be gracious to you, my son. And deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and wept there. Can you imagine what that moment was like for Joseph? For 22 years, he wondered whether his brother was going to get the same fate that he did. He set everything up in Genesis 42 just so that he could see if his brothers treated his brother Benjamin, who got the same favoritism that he did, the way that he did, and took advantage of it and sold him into slavery, or if there was going to be a change in them and they would see the kindness of God. And what we see in this moment is this brother that he had longed to see for 22 years was standing there before him. He had a chance to see him, to touch him. The emotion would have been overwhelming. You can imagine why he had to run away and go find a spot. But there he is. The brother he feared would have gotten the same fate was alive before him. And we see this, that Joseph is overwhelmed at the sight of Benjamin. But he wants to keep things up, keep up the facade, because he still doesn't know, is this godly sorrow or worldly sorrow? Are they just bringing Benjamin to try and get some food? Or has their heart towards him actually changed? Has God done something in their heart? And so he feasts with his brothers. Genesis 43 through 31 says, after he had washed his face, he came out and controlling himself said, serve the food. They served him by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for that was detestable to the Egyptians. But the men had been seated before him in the order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest, and they looked at each other in astonishment. When portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was five times as much as anyone else's. So they feasted and drank freely with him. Now, there are two things should have stood out there. You notice the language of that Moses uses? That the brothers were literally seated from oldest to youngest. And they were astonished at that. They knew something was up. But the second thing that he notes is this, that Benjamin got five times the amount of portions and food as everyone else. Now, what we see here is that Joseph is setting up a test in the midst of this feast with his brothers. And the first test is actually that Benjamin received this five times more of a banquet. You see, he's priming the pump of jealousy here. He's sparking jealousy to see if it's going to fan into flames. Because we know that Jacob, or Israel, has been showing favoritism to Benjamin. That's why he didn't send him along. And Joseph wasn't sure if that was the case or if Benjamin was alive. But now that he knows that his brother has probably been showing that same kind of favoritism to him. And so he wants to see how his brothers are going to respond. Are they going to respond in the same pattern, in the same way that they had before? Or are they going to be different? Did they really go through godly sorrow of acknowledging their brokenness, or are they just feeling bad because they got caught and going through the motions? And so the first test he does is to try and stoke the fires of jealousy that were the thing that actually sold him into slavery to see if his brothers would take the bite. But he goes one step further. You see, he knows that if he can put a situation where his brother's love for their brother is tested, where they can let him go and not have any consequences, well, then he'll be able to see whether they have godly sorrow or worldly sorrow. And so we see in Genesis 44, verse 1 through 13, that Joseph instructs his steward of his house. He says, fill the men's sack with as much food as they can carry and put each man's silver in the mouth of his sack. Then put my cup, the silver one, in the mouth of the youngest one's sack, along with the silver for his grain. And he did as Joseph said. And as the morning dawned, the men were sent out on their way with their donkeys. They had not gone far from the city when Joseph said to his steward, go after those men at once, and when you catch up with them, say to them, why have you repaid good with evil? Isn't this the cup my master drinks from and also uses for divination? This is a wicked thing you have done. And when he caught up with them, he repeated these words to them. But they said to him, why does my Lord say such a things? Far be it from your servants to do anything like that. We even brought back to you from the land of Canaan the silver we found inside the mouths of our sacks. So why would we steal silver or gold from our master's house? If any servant is found to have it, he will die and the rest of us will become my slaves. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? He will die and the rest of us will become slaves. They are so sure of their innocence. On this one, don't you kind of think when they leave, there's a part of me that wants to go. It's kind of like the horror movie genre where you know they're going to go to, if they go into a field or a house or a barn or anything, you're just like, don't go in there because you know what's going to happen. And you would think after everything that happened that they would check their sacks before they leave, but they didn't. And so the steward says, very well, then he said, let it be as you say. Whoever is found to have it will become my slave, and the rest of you will be free from blame. Now he says, no, that's too harsh. We'll just blame the one who's there. Again, if something happens, then Benjamin is in Joseph's custody. He's creating a way to see if he can divide and conquer them. Well, each of them quickly lowered their sacks to the ground and opened it. And then the steward proceeded to search, beginning from the oldest and ending with the youngest, one by one, all the way until to number 11. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And here we see that the brothers again are going to be faced with a choice. What are we going to do? Are we going to respond in a godly way? Or are we going to take advantage of the situation and go for what we want instead? How will the brothers respond? Well, we don't have to go much further. Genesis 44, verse 13 says that the brothers are torn up by the cup. It says, at this they tore their clothes, which was the Old Testament way of just showing what was going on internally. When somebody was broken and overwhelmed, they would rip their clothes to shreds to show kind of externally what was going on in their hearts. And their brothers were torn up by this dilemma. And then they all loaded their donkeys and returned to the city. And we see the first sign of changed behavior, don't we? The steward told them, if this happens, if the cup is in somebody's bag, they come with me, they're my master's slave, and you all can go free. The brothers could have been clear and free. They could have left Benjamin and told their dad, hey, sorry, Benjamin stole. I don't know what he did. It's his fault, man. You can be mad at us, but he's the one who stole the cup. And they could have done that and gotten rid of their nemesis. But what does it say they did? They all loaded their donkey and returned to the city. The first step of repentance, a glimmer that these brothers are seeing godly have true godly sorrow and moving towards repentance. And when we get there, we see that Judah speaks up for his brothers. Judah again plays this leadership role. And he says in Genesis 44, verses 14, Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves to the ground before him. And Joseph said, what is this you have done? Don't you know what a man like me can find out of divination? And Judah offers, again, the same thing that he offered the steward. He offers that all the brothers can become Joseph's servants. Genesis 44, verse 16, what can we say to my Lord? Judah replied. What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my Lord's slaves. We ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup. Again, a shift in transformation. Judah keeps the promise. They do the hard thing rather than the thing that they did with Joseph. But Joseph said, far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who was found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you go back to your father in peace. He gives them another opportunity to not do what they had promised, to get rid of the favorite son and to regain their favorite status. But Judah instead offers to take Benjamin's place as he promised his father. In Genesis 44 through 18, he lays out everything to Judah. He lays out the case of what had happened, fills in all the spots that Joseph was unaware of. Then Judah went up to him and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord. Let me speak a word to you, my lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My lord asked his servants, 'Do you have a father or a brother?' And we answered, 'We have an aged father, and there is a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me so I can see him for myself.' And we said to my lord, 'The boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die.' But you told your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again.' When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my lord has said. And then our father said, 'Go back and buy a little more food.' But we said, 'We cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, we will go. We cannot see the man's face unless your youngest brother is with us.' Your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, "He has surely been torn to pieces." And all I've seen, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. So now, if the boy is not with us when I go back to your servants, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up to the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servant will bring gray head of your father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father, and I said, "If I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy be returned to his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come to my father." Twice, these brothers have had the opportunity to ditch Benjamin and do exactly what they did with Joseph, to just be rid of him in a different way. The steward pushes it, Joseph pushes it, they come back, and Judah becomes a man of his word and honors the agreement that he made to his father, that he would take on the punishment that his brother deserved. And Joseph knows the truth, that all the events that have happened, God had used to bring godly sorrow, and his brother that stood before him, the one that literally sold him into slavery when he saw the Midianites and said, we might as well earn some money rather than just let him die. This man now is willing to lay down his life in Egyptian prison for his brother out of love for his father. That's the powerful image that we have here. And so you can see again why Joseph would be stuck in a spot and where he would be overwhelmed, because what he saw is a godly transformation of his brothers. Not only is his brother alive, Benjamin, and his father alive, but his brothers have been transformed. And so Genesis 45 verse 1 tells us that where Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. Now here's an interesting thing that he did with that. He's still looking out for his brothers because he removes everybody, so no one else had to hear all the terrible things that they did to him, which would make their life in Egypt a little bit better. I mean, think about this. The servants hear this and they say, "Do you know that those men did to the second in command?" I mean, he could have destroyed even their reputation, but he sends out everyone so that he can be honest with them and vulnerable with them, and it shows us his kindness to them even once again. Verse 2 says, "And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's house heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still living?' all this bent up emotion, all these things that he had been wrestling with for the last 2 years. Now in this moment, he finally reveals himself to his brothers. And his brothers are flabbergasted and afraid. They don't know what to say. It's that deer in a headlights moment. It's the feeling when you have when a cop is behind you and the lights go, what's going to happen here? They know what they did to this man. But Joseph, in his kindness, shows them mercy and kindness. Genesis 45, verse 4, then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one sold into slavery. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save the lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives from a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler over all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, your children and your grandchildren, your flocks and your herds and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become desolate. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded to me in Egypt and about everything you've seen, and bring my father down here quickly. And then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him weeping, and he kissed all his brothers and went over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked to him. Joseph is so kind here. He reveals himself. He shows that, and he embraces the closest brother he had. But yet it says that he also went to each and every one of the half-brothers that deserted him and sold him into slavery, and he kissed them and embraced them and showed them kindness. And not only that, he assures them that even though they intended harm, that God used this horrible situation to bring about redemption. Joseph has this vision of life that is so God-centered that no matter what he goes through, no matter how difficult it is, that he knows that God can use it. And we've seen throughout these passages, as we've looked at this, that God has given him this vision, these glimpses of what God is doing and how he's using him. And here in this moment, he realizes that God brought him through all of this stuff so that he could bring redemption to his family and all of Egypt. Now, it's tough to see this stuff in the front window as we're driving. It's more easy to see it in the rearview mirror. Providence is always that. But we see that Joseph is checking the mirror and at least trying to see where God is at work. And he communicates what he's learned to his brothers. And what we see here is what this whole passage is about. When we started the book of Joseph, we said we often can come to things and we can read things as if it's just a book of morals. Be like Joseph. And it is. We need to try and exude Joseph's kindness and mercy. He's savvy in the way that he tests his brothers and sees if there's really godly redemption or redemption and sorrow or if it's worldly. He does these tests, but when he passes it, he shows them kindness. But all of this is really about God moving his plan of redemption that he planned to Adam and Eve and to Abraham forward. And we see that he's saving this family, this people that he's called, that one day Christ will come out of. Matter of fact, Judah, the person who becomes more prominent in our passage today, is the great, 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 I don't know how many greats, grandfather of Jesus. And so even here, we see the beginnings of the way God's plan of redemption is going to work through. But if there's some things that we can wrestle with, there's some questions that I think we can do. And the first one is this incriminating question, how can you repay good with evil? I heard one commentator, he said it this way. He said, this is the bold question that God asks of all humanity. I mean, can you imagine what those brothers felt like in that moment when the steward said this? Here, we've shown you kindness after kindness after kindness, and you repay it with evil. But yet those of us who are believers know that that's exactly what we do to God. God shows us kindness over and over again. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, and we are as hard-headed as the brothers and as Jacob and Israel. We would love to be Joseph, but quite frankly, we're more often those brothers and the father. And we need to be broken of this. And so that question, how can you pray good with evil, is a question that we need to wrestle with. We need to feel the weight of that so we can be in touch with God's grace. But we learn another lesson here. It's the lesson that Joseph tells us, that in his providence, God can use evil human deeds to accomplish redemption. Now, I get that this raises all kinds of questions, but the Bible teaches us that we have a sovereign God who is in charge of the entire universe. And there is not a detail that he does not know. And we don't know why he allows certain evil deeds to happen, but we know from the story of Joseph that he can use even the evil done to us by our own family members to accomplish redemption in us and in them. And so as we go through life, as we suffer, as we see all those difficult things, the story of Joseph reminds us that God never wastes our pain. That yes, it's hard and it's difficult and there's all these questions we got to ask, but God is faithful. He's at work within this. And this is the truth that we need to bank our lives on. We see this here, that God used these tests to transform Joseph's brothers. I told you, Judah in Genesis 37 was the one who said, let's make a buck, don't kill him, let's sell him and make some money out of it, is the one who lays down his life for his brother just a few chapters later. God used all of the events that we've seen in the last couple of weeks, including Judah's brokenness, which if you read Genesis 38, he ain't a great guy. But God used it to draw him closer to him and to develop this godly sorrow and godly repentance. And we know that God can use hard things in our lives to transform us. I don't know about you, but I don't usually learn much when life's going well because I'm so overwhelmed by that. I don't even think about it. But in those hard times, those times when life doesn't go the way that I want it to, when certain things happen and you wonder, where is God? In those moments where we have to wrestle with those things that have a hold of our heart more than we would care to admit, those things that we put our hope and trust in more than God, and sometimes they're taken away. Sometimes it's health. Sometimes it's a job. Sometimes it's relationships. All those things. God can use those hard things in our lives to transform us too. That's why Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And so when we are in those dark times, when we wonder where God is at work, we need to remember the truth of what Joseph teaches us. That is this, that God can use hard things in our lives to bring about redemption. We also see that God used the evil slavery of Joseph to save his family from famine. That's literally what Joseph tells his brothers. Don't worry. This heinous thing that you did, God used to bring you redemption. I mean, that's a mind-blowing thing right there. That God can twist an evil thing for good. But that's what a sovereign God can do. And we know it because God used the evil crucifixion of Jesus to redeem believers. Acts 2 verse 23, Peter says to the people who crucified Jesus, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But then he continues to move on the story of redemption about how Christ rose from the dead and conquered death and defeated the sin, that he took on the punishment that you and I deserve. And so Joseph points us to that truth as well. Joseph foreshadows the work of Jesus. And it is interesting that Jesus comes from the line of Judah. Judah, the man who is willing to lay down his life for his brother, his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, will emulate that same thing to you and I. And so as we come to this passage today, I want you to think about that. To think about that. If you're in a dark spot, remind yourself that God is at work. He can use difficult things, even broken relationships, to ultimately bring about redemption to us. And hang on to that truth. And for those of you who aren't in that spot, put it in the back of your mind, because we all know that suffering is just around the corner, whether we like it or not. And it's in these dark times we need to have these truths sink deep into our hearts. And all of us can wrestle with that question. How can we repay good with evil? Let's pray.
You are listening to a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. You can learn more about our church online at crosswaychurchwa.com. We invite you to attend a worship service on Sundays at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway.